A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that Jesus was at home. So many gathered around, and there was no longer room for them, not even the front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, take your mat, and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." God's word is life.
The place was so thick with people you couldn't get near. Here was Jesus back home, and in no time at all, the people press in. Even the standing room only spots were taken. The crowd extends right to the door. He's speaking to them, speaking the word to them, we're told. Word of hope, word of grace, word of a strange new world, word that awakens unimagined possibilities in some, and word that stirs a deep sense of threat in others. Word of life, word of truth, for anyone who has ears to hear. Meanwhile, somewhere in the village, there's this group of people making their way to Jesus' house. They're on a mission. One of them can't walk, can't even stand, meaning in those days, in his situation, he's done. There's just no future for him. He's one of the beggars lying on the street at the mercy of people's pity, cut off from the flow of life. We're not told how he came to be gathered up by this group of people, whether he's related by blood or not. All we're told is that they've gathered him up as though he is one of them, one of their own. And four of them, they're carrying him to Jesus. We know, before they ever reach the home, before the house even comes into view, we know it's packed out. There's just no room. So we might be inclined to head out to meet them, to let them know, to save them the trouble, the energy, the disappointment of coming all that way only to be stopped at the last. We might even want to suggest to them another time would be better, for your sake, maybe for Jesus' sake. We might even want to suggest another plan, another approach altogether, another way to handle the situation. Perhaps set up a fund for the man's care. Or wonder if they've heard about that shelter out in the hills for unfortunate people. Or whatever. Anyway, it's a good thing we didn't, because as the story unfolds, we've come to see any and all of that would have been absolutely just plain silly. these people arrive and discover for themselves what's up. The packed house, access entirely blocked. And the next we know, they're on the roof. Not only that, they're digging their way through the roof. You see, these people are on a mission. They have a focus, and where they have hope. They are filled with enough sense of purpose and promise that obstacles are just that, obstacles. They're not the whole story, for these folks know they're part of a much bigger picture. These people are filled with enough sense of purpose and promise that walls or roofs or anything else does not have the power to shut down their mission or eliminate their hope. These four are filled with enough sense of purpose and promise that this life they are carrying trumps all inconvenience. So here they are, digging through Jesus' roof. Think about it. That means stuff is falling down. Grit, dust, debris. The air is getting thick inside. It's getting messy. To say nothing of that pitiful body that is lowered into their midst, this unthinkable intrusion in the midst of Jesus speaking the word. And then what do we hear? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith. He's got a hole in his roof, and what does he see? Not a hole, but faith. A glorious act of faith. We see Jesus responding wholeheartedly to this man and to the roof-wrecking faith of his friends. Now, I'm not advocating that any of us get up on the church roof, or any other roof for that matter, and break through it with a sledgehammer. But I am hearing the Spirit say, through this story, saying to us, so if not through the roof, where is your faith taking you? So if you're not going through the roof, where is your faith taking you? Not just you as individuals, but you as this collective of friends. Where is your faith taking you? What's it propelling us to be about? When I look at that again at that group of people carrying that man, when I see them approach the house and see what they see, when I hear one of them say, "What about the roof? Why don't we try the roof?" And the others say, "Let's go." I see more than a group of people carrying a person. I see this group of people, the five of them, themselves being carried, themselves being strengthened for the task, themselves being susceptible to the wild stirrings, the limitless imagination of the Spirit. I see a group of people who somehow know, who somehow have come to trust, that they are part of something way bigger than themselves, and they've decided to go for it, to go with it, with all their might, with all their heart, with their mind, their soul, with all that they are, for the sake of this man's life. When I look again at that group of people, I see in them a deep commitment to do their part, knowing that it's only their part. It's only a part. The rest is quite beyond them, which is what they've known from the very start. That is why they come searching for Jesus. Their part is creating an opening for the connection. And now we see that there are more ways than we might have imagined to arrive at that opening for connection. And that's what we're called to be about at this particular, as this particular expression of the church, the body of Christ in James Bay. Creating an opening for connection. Creating an opportunity for the Spirit of life to be at work in the lives of individuals and in the life of our neighborhood. Two Sundays ago in our Pentecost worship service, we spent some time reflecting on and describing, even writing down, our sense of love's power at work, God's power at work, in and through the life of our church. There were many responses bearing witness to love's power at work. Through experiences of healing, acceptance, belonging, forgiveness. Through experiences of generosity, inclusion, love, tender care. Through experiences of compassion, of challenge, of inspiration, of peace. And there were responses bearing witness to love's power at work, calling us to share this goodness beyond the faith community here, beyond ourselves, to deepen our relationships within this congregation, but with beyond it as far as we can imagine, in order to be part of the building up, the blessing of the James Bay neighborhood. Karen spent some time with your responses and distilled them into a statement that is found on the front of your bulletin today. And I think it bears reading aloud. Here's what she distilled out of all that we submitted. It is our God-given purpose to be a living expression of the beloved community, in which the welcome is wide, the receiving and giving of care is palpable, and through which the love that meets and deepens and enlivens us propels us outward in the service of life, in the sharing of life. If this is indeed our God-given purpose, I wonder if we are in much the same place as the group of friends from that moment in this morning's story who found themselves standing outside Jesus' house wondering, what's the next move? If this is our purpose, what's the next move? 2 years ago, this congregation made a decision to go further with the stated priority of deepening our connections in the neighborhood. A two-year communication and neighborhood engagement initiative was launched, and Gordon was hired to lead that experience. In these 2 years, we've made some significant moves in ways that have made a difference to others and to ourselves. We have become more widely known in the neighborhood for our generosity, our welcome, our care, our creativity. We have become known as a supportive partner in the building up and the well-being of the neighborhood. It's also true that this work of intentional engagement with people in the neighborhood is shifting our way of being church. So if our way of being church is shifting, what's our next move? That's the focus for our congregational meeting next Sunday. The church board is asking us that we create an ongoing staff position that will help us continue and deepen this shift towards intentional engagement with people in the neighborhood. The goal is that we might grow in our capacity to be agents of God's transforming love in the neighborhood, in this neighborhood where we work and live, where we worship and play. Just like the four friends who carried their friend through the roof in order to make a life-giving connection, our part is creating an opening for that life-giving connection with the one who calls all life into being, into wholeness, into life in full abundance. So I wonder what the shape of that opening, these openings, will look like through us and for us as we join more fully with our neighbors as the years unfold. I wonder if this is the moment that we are in, standing outside the house, refusing to be stuck or stopped, and asking ourselves, so what's the next move? I truly believe it's not our question alone, nor are we alone in asking that question. In and through our asking, I'm hearing the Spirit wander with us, if not through the roof. Where is your faith taking you? If not through the roof, where is our faith taking us? Not just you or me individually, but you as this community of friends. Where is your faith taking you? What's it propelling you to be about?